Bring greetings this morning in the name of the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us to be kings and priests unto God the Father by him. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. We're here this morning again to worship the Lord and to lift up his name. He is worthy of our praise. We heard that this morning in our devotions, and I remember my father-in-law saying a number of times that we can never go wrong by glorifying the Lord. We can never do too much of that, to lift up his name. So I appreciate that. Glad for all the visitors here. Special to have the Dendlinger family here, Marcia's family. And we're glad to have all of you here with us. We worship the Lord together. You can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. This chapter 2 of 1 John is probably one of the richest chapters in the Bible. Covers a diversity of subjects, but it is so full of content. And if I would read this, and that's all I would do here this morning, I could not add anything to it other than maybe just highlight some points, because the message is so rich. And if I do read this, the entire chapter, all 29 verses, I'm afraid I'm going to lose you. I'm afraid our minds could wander and we could start thinking about other things. And we want to think about the message, the content of this chapter. So I'm going to have this read, maybe two verses at a time. And I'm going to have the brethren read because of some of the things that are specially addressed here. Two young men that are strong. And so, Brother Ed, I'm going to start with you in the back there and read across. Everyone stand and read two verses loud and clear so the whole church can hear. And let's follow along. Let's not let our minds and thoughts wander away from what we're reading here. So, Brother Ed, if you would start.
Forgiven you for his name's sake. I write the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do ye have an option from the Holy One, and ye know all things?
I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
All right, amen. Thank you. Like I said, we could sit down and we would have plenty to think about. I think I could probably preach a message on every verse in this chapter. I won't attempt to do that this morning. But I want to just hit a few highlights here. Hopefully help us to better understand what we have read. He starts out here by addressing them as little children. How do you think that made them feel? He was not writing this to children. He was writing this to adults. I had to think of the words of the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it is, where he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, but in malice be children, understanding be men. And so there is an aspect of which we need to be children, such as in our simple faith and trust in God. You know, as a little child puts his hand in the hand of his father and has complete trust and confidence, and he feels secure. That's the way we are to be in our relationship with God. And then also as it comes to this thing of holding grudges and being bitter and all of those kind of things that come as we rub shoulders with one another in our relationships, you know, the potential is there to allow those things to destroy our peace. But he says, in malice be children, be willing and quick to forgive and forget. But here he's addressing them as children, and I think it's an endearing term. He is talking to his students, those who have learned from him, those who have come to the knowledge of Christ by his teachings, and they're still learning. And so that kind of puts us all in the same category, doesn't it? We are also little children still learning. And we learn yet from the scripture that was written here by the Apostle John. And we accept the fact that he calls us little children because we are still learners. We have a lot to learn and we are still being taught. There's two words here that I think I want to clarify here in the very beginning. The first one is the word advocate. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And why is that so important? Because we have all sinned. and come short of the glory of God. What is an advocate? An advocate is one who speaks in our place. He represents us. He stands in for us. And in Romania, on the door of a lawyer's office, it will call them an advocat. That's the same thing. It's because a lawyer is an advocate. He is one who stands in for you. He speaks for you. He represents you. And that's what Jesus does for us. He is our representative. And even though we have sinned, if those sins are under the blood of Jesus, if they have been confessed and forsaken, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we say we have no sin, in the first chapter there he says we're a liar. But we have to admit that we need this advocate. Okay, so that was the first word. The second one is the word propitiation, which we find only three times in the New Testament. And what does the word propitiation mean, and how does it fit in here? The word propitiation in Hebrews chapter 9 was the same Greek word was translated into the word mercy seat when it was talking about the Ark of the Covenant as it was placed in the temple. And it talked about the mercy seat there, and it was the same Greek word as the word propitiation. The word propitiation simply means the place of mercy, the place to go to find mercy. And so when he says that he is the propitiation for our sins, who is it that needs mercy? The sinner, the one who has transgressed. If we did not transgress, there would be no need for mercy. And so he is the place we go to for mercy. And that's a very important concept in our understanding of Christianity, because we are justified by faith in his blood. And we go to him to find mercy when we transgress. And that mercy is promised to those who repent, forsake, and obey. So we go down now just hitting on a few verses here, maybe verse 4. He says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, what about the commandments? We talked about that some in our Sunday school this morning. Are there commandments in the New Testament? And how should we relate to them? What is the first and great commandment? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so that is, that's number one, that we love the first, you know, God is first. What he says is preeminent, and we give him our utmost respect and obedience and worship. And what is the second commandment? Okay, and it's likened to the first, doesn't it say? Yeah, so that those are just two of the commandments that we have in the New Testament, but they are the first and the second. And so there are other commandments too. So there are commandments in the New Testament that are intended for to be obeyed. And then in verse 6 here, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, what did Jesus say? How did Jesus say that we should walk as his disciple? Those who want to be disciples of Jesus are to do what? Take up their cross, right? Take up their cross and follow him. If we want to be his disciple, we will take up our cross. The life of the Christian is a cross-bearing life. It's not a life of doing as I please, but it's a life that pleases the Lord, even when it costs me something to do so. He is first. And then, of course, there in verses 9 through 11, there he talks about this love. And and he intends this to be instruction for us as well as encouragement when he talks about loving our brother and comparing the lack of love to walking in darkness. And, you know, he's telling us, he's giving us instruction for ourselves personally. A lot of times these verses are used, I think, in a way that they weren't intended to be used, and that is to bonk each other over the head and say, well, you're not loving. You don't love because. You're not showing love because. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of the very thing that we are trying to ascribe to someone else. And so the instruction to us is, first of all, personally, just love each other and stop judging one another. That's, I think that is a message that he's giving here. And then we'll go to verse 14. Here he talks about the strength of young men. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And might be more fitting to say, you are overcoming the wicked one. Because that's kind of, as we look in the past, yes, we can say we have overcome, but we are still in the battle, aren't we? We are still overcoming the wicked one. And he's encouraging us to be strong. And then he goes right on into verses 15 through 17 there. And the question is, and what is worldliness? And I don't have time to answer that here. Maybe I'll preach a sermon on that sometime. But what is worldliness? Is it how you dress? Is it where you go? Is it what you eat? Is it what you drink? Is it, what is worldliness? Well, it can be a manifestation, you know, depending on how we conduct ourselves, how we dress and all that can be a manifestation of worldliness. But that's not really what worldliness is. Worldliness is a concept. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. And that mentality will show in a lot of different ways. So to be spiritually minded is life. To be worldly minded is death. And so, or to be carnally minded. So to be spiritually minded, it's going to manifest itself as well in how we live and conduct ourselves and our speech and all of that. And then I'd like to go to verse 20 and verse 27, where he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What is this anointing? What's he talking about here in verse 20 about this unction from the Holy One? Well, we addressed that some in our Sunday school discussion this morning. You know, the difference between living under the old law or living under the new law, which is written in our hearts and not on tables of stone. The anointing is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires and the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit and doing as the people of Corinth there were commended for doing, that ye are my epistles read of all men. And that by your life and your witness, that you are bringing glory to God and you're turning men's thoughts there. And that you're standing for truth and principle. You're not compromising your faith, but you're being strong. And it's under the power and the influence, the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about spiritual power or the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the power to perform miracles. We're just simply talking about the power to put the word of God into practice in everyday life, which is totally contrary to our carnal nature. And there's no power greater needed in life than that, to transform us into people who represent the Lord. In conscientious living, walking in the Spirit produces carefulness and not carelessness. Sometimes people want to equate obedience with legalism. Well, that's not the case. If we are walking in the power of the Spirit, we will obey, and it will come from the heart, not because of the law. And then finally, the last verses there, he says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so that's what it's all about, so that when the Lord comes, when he returns, that we're ready. He will come, he will find us walking in the Spirit. He will find us producing fruit. And he will find us watching and alert. He will find us not following after the fads of the world, but walking in consistency, conscientious and careful obedience. So let's be ready when he comes. I don't think it's going to be long. Shall we kneel to pray?